I'd like to make it perfectly clear what I understand by revival. When I speak of revival, I'm not thinking of high-pressure evangelism. I'm not thinking of crusades or of special efforts convened and organized by man. That is not in my mind at all. Revival is something altogether different from evangelism on its highest level. Thank God for all that has been accomplished through evangelism. I represent a mission in Scotland that does much in the field of evangelism. We have at least about 100 workers in our mission, and we thank God for all that has been accomplished through their efforts down through the years. But when I think of their efforts, I'm not thinking of revival. I know that in this country you very often speak of having revival meetings. Now, that is something that I just can't understand. I think it would be better for you to speak of your efforts as evangelistic meetings or evangelistic efforts, because that is not revival. That is not revival. Revival is a moving of God in the community and suddenly the community becoming God conscious before a word is said by any man representing any special effort. Now I'm sure you will be interested to know how this gracious movement began on the island of Lewis. Now, the island of Lewis is a very prosperous island, an island of 37,000 inhabitants. I say a prosperous island, perhaps more prosperous than many other parts of rural Scotland. The tweed industry there is booming, and men are making fortunes. I might also say that the island of Lewis produces more graduates from our universities in Scotland and in England than in any other part of Great Britain on an average basis. They produce more graduates, as a matter of fact, more ministers and doctors come from the island of Lewis than from any other part of Scotland on an average basis. Sea captains, as a matter of fact, the captain of one of the Queens is from the parish where the revival broke out. Now that gives you a slight faint idea of the island into which God came in November of 49. This is how it began. Two old women, one of them 84 years of age and the other 82, one of them stone blind, were greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own parish. It was true that not a single young person attended public worship. Not a single young man or young woman went to the church, spent their day perhaps reading or walking, but the church was left out of the picture. And those two women were greatly concerned, and they made it a special matter of prayer. And this is the verse that gripped them. I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. That is God's promise. We believe that God is a covenant-keeping God that must be true to his covenant engagements. He has made a promise, and he must fulfill the promise. These were the thoughts uppermost in their minds. Now I believe that the prayers of those two women moved the presbytery of Lewis to do something. And the presbytery met, every minister in the presbytery representing the island of Lewis met in the town of Stornoway to discuss and to consider the situation of the island spiritually. And at that presbytery meeting, they passed a resolution calling upon all their faithful people to view with deep concern the terrible drift away from God and the barrenness spiritually of the whole parish. That resolution was read in all the churches on the following Sabbath and printed in two of the local papers in the county. Now, I'm not prepared to say what impression that made upon the people in general, nor upon the ministers in particular, but of this I am certain, that it was taken to heart in the parish of Barbas, and particularly by the two old women that I've already referred to. They were so burdened that both of them decided to spend so much time in prayer twice a week. On Tuesday they got on their knees at 10 o'clock in the evening and remained on their knees until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Two old women in a very humble cottage. One night, one of the sisters had a vision. Now remember that in revival, God works in wonderful ways. Vision came to one of them, and in the vision she saw the church of her fathers crowded with young people, packed to the door, and a strange minister standing in the pulpit. And she was so impressed by the vision that she sent for the parish minister. And of course, he, knowing the two sisters, knowing that there were two women who knew God in a wonderful way, he responded to their invitation and called at the cottage. That morning, one of the sisters said to the minister, "You must do something about it. And I would suggest that you call your office bearers together and that you spend with us at least two nights in prayer in the week. Tuesday and Friday, if you gather your elders together, you can meet in a barn, a farming community, you can meet in a barn, and as you pray there, we'll pray here." And the minister, being a God-fearing man, a well-saved man, of course in Lewis you couldn't possibly have anybody else. They wouldn't have a man that couldn't give a clear testimony as to his conversion, how he came to know God. That is true of that part of God's vineyard, notwithstanding the appalling situation that prevailed at that time. Well, that was what happened. The minister called his office bearers together, and seven of them met in a barn to pray on Tuesday and on Friday, and the two old women got on their knees and prayed with them. Well, that continued for some weeks, indeed, I believe, almost a month and a half. Until one night, now this is what I'm anxious that you get a hold of. One night, they're kneeling there in the barn, praying, pleading this promise, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground." When one young man, a deacon in the church, got up and read Psalm 24. "Who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing," not our blessing, but "the blessing of the Lord." And then that young man closed his Bible, and looking down at the minister and the other office bearers, he said this, very crude words, but perhaps not so crude in our Gaelic language. He said, "It seems to me so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." And then he lifted his two hands. I'm telling you just as the minister told me what happened. He lifted his two hands and prayed, "God, Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? But he got no further. That young man, first of all, fell on his knees, and then fell into a trance. Now, don't ask me to explain this because I cannot. Fell into a trance, and is now lying on the floor of the barn. But in the words of the minister, at that moment, he and his other office bearers were gripped by the conviction that a God-sent revival must ever be related to holiness, must ever be related to godliness. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The man that God will trust with revival. That was a conviction. When that happened in the barn, the power of God swept into the parish, and an awareness of God gripped the community such as hadn't been known for over 100 years. An awareness of God, that's revival. That's revival. And on the following day, the looms were silent. Little work was done on the farms as men and women gave themselves to thinking on eternal things, gripped by eternal reality. Now, I wasn't on the island when that happened. But again, one of the sisters sent for the minister and said to him, I think you ought to invite someone to the parish. I cannot give a name, but God must have someone in his mind because we saw a strange man in the pulpit. And that man must be somewhere. Well, the minister that week was going to the Strathpeffer Convention, one of our great conventions in Scotland. And at that convention he met a young man who was a student with him in college. Knowing that this young man was a God-fearing man, a man with a message, he invited him to the island. Well, won't you come for 10 days? A 10-day special effort. We've had so many of them during the past number of years, but we feel that something is happening in the parish and we would like you to attend. This minister said, no, I don't feel that I'm the man. But quite recently there's been a very remarkable move in Partick in Glasgow under the ministry of a man by the name of Campbell. I would suggest that you send for him. Now at that time I was in a college in Edinburgh. It wasn't very easy for me to leave, but it was decided that I should go for 10 days to the parish of Barvas to conduct a series of meetings in the parish church there. Well, the day came when I arrived. Perhaps I ought to tell you that to begin with, a letter was sent to the minister to say that it was impossible for me to go. At that time, as I was involved in a holiday convention somewhere else at that time, and wasn't free to go, but I would put Lewis on my program for the following year. When the minister got that letter, he went to the old ladies and told the story. And the blind sister said, that is what man is saying, but God has said otherwise. And the man, whoever he is going to be here within 10 days. Here were women who knew God, who were in touch with the eternal. The secret of the Lord was them that fear him, and they knew the secret. Well, to make a long story short, I was on the island within 10 days. And I shall never forget the night that I arrived at the pier, crossed the Minch in the mail steamer, found myself standing in the presence of the minister whom I had never seen and two of his elders that I never knew. And as I stood there, one of the elders came over to me and said, Mr. Campbell, I would like to ask you a question before you leave the pier. Are you walking with God? And I immediately realized that I was in the presence of men who feared God. I said to him, well, I think I can say this, that I fear God. That I fear God. And he put his hand on my shoulder and said, that will do. That will do. In other words, I think we can trust you. The minister turned to me and said, now, we know, Mr. Campbell, that you're very tired. You've been traveling all day by train to begin with and then by steamer. And I'm sure you're ready for your supper and ready for your bed. But I wonder if you would be prepared to address a meeting in the parish church at 9 o'clock tonight on our way home. It'll be a short meeting, and then we'll make for the manse and you'll get your supper and bed and rest until tomorrow evening. Well, it will interest you to know that I never got that supper. Never got it. I got to the church, we got to the church about 8:45, and to find about 300 people gathered. I would say about 300 people. And I gave an address. I don't know if any of you have read my book, God's Answer. You'll find the address that I gave on that great night in that book. It's the first sermon in the book. Nothing really happened during the service. It was a good meeting, a sense of God, a consciousness of His Spirit moving, but nothing beyond that. So I pronounced the benediction, and we are leaving the church, I would say, about 10:45. A 2 hours meeting, of course, that was nothing in Louis. Just as I'm walking down the aisle, along with this young deacon who read the psalm in the barn, he suddenly stood in the aisle, and looking up toward the heavens, he said, God, you can't fail us. God, you can't fail us. You promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you can't fail us. I'm standing beside him, realizing that I am by the side of a man who appears to know God better than I do. My dear people, we've got to be honest. We've got to be honest. And I felt that here was a young man who knew God in a way that perhaps I didn't know him. He could speak to me in that way. Could I speak to him in that fashion? He's now on his knees in the aisle and he's still praying. And then falls into a trance again. And just then the door opened. It's now 11 o'clock. The door of the church opened. And the local blacksmith comes back into the church and says, Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Oh, we were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, He's done it. He's done it. When I went to the door of the church, I saw a congregation of approximately 600 people. 600 people. Where had they come from? What had happened? I believe that very night, God swept in Pentecostal power, the power of the Holy Ghost. And what happened in the early days of the apostle was happening now in the parish of Barber. Over 100 young people were at a dance in the parish hall. They weren't thinking of God of eternity. God was not in all their thoughts. They were there to have a good night. when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes the hall was empty. They fled from the hall as a man fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. They're now standing outside. Oh yes, they saw lights in the church. That was the house of God. They were going to it and they went. Men and women that had gone to bed rose, dressed, and made for the church. Nothing in the nature of publicity. No mention of a special effort, except an intimation from the pulpit on Sabbath that a certain man was going to conduct a series of meetings in the parish covering 10 days. But God took the situation in hand. Oh, he became his own publicity agent. And a hunger and a thirst gripped the people. 600 of them now are at the church standing outside. This dear man, the blacksmith, turned to me and said, I think we should sing a psalm. Of course, in Lewis, they don't sing hymns until after the benediction. You can sing to your heart's content then, but not until the benediction is pronounced. You sing the psalms of David. And oh, how they sing them. How they sing them. So he gave out Psalm 102, when Zion's bondage, God turned back, as men that dreamed were we. Filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongues with melody, and they sang, and they sang, and they sang, verse after verse. Oh, what singing, what singing. Then the doors were opened, and the congregation flocked back into the church. And now the church is crowded. A church to seat over 800 people is now packed to capacity. It's now going on for midnight. When I managed to make my way through the crowd along the aisle to the pulpit, I found a young woman, a graduate of Aberdeen University, a teacher in the grammar school, was lying prostrate on the floor of the pulpit, praying, oh God, is there mercy for me? Oh God, is there mercy for me? She was one of those at the dance, but she's now lying on the floor of the pulpit crying to God for mercy. That meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't tell you how many were saved that night, but of this I am sure and certain that at least 5 young men who were saved in that church that night are today ministers in the Church of Scotland, having gone through university and college. They are now ministers. They were born again in that meeting. At 4 o'clock, we decided to make for the manse. Now, of course, you understand, we make no appeals. You never need to make an appeal or an altar call in revival. Why, the roadside becomes an altar. We just leave men and women to make their way to God themselves. And after all, that's the right way. God can look after his own. Oh, God can look after his own, and when God takes the situation in hand, I tell you, he does a thorough work. He does a thorough work. So we left them there, and just as I'm leaving the church, a young man came to me and said, Mr. Campbell, I would like you to go to the police station. I said, the police station, what's wrong? Oh, he says, there's nothing wrong, but there must be at least 400 people gathered round the police station just now. Now, the sergeant there was a God-fearing man. He was in the meeting. But people knew that this was the home, the house that feared God. And then, next to the police station, the cottage in which the two old women lived. I believe that that had something to do with the magnet, the power that drew men. There was a coachload at that meeting. A coachload had come over 12 miles to be there. Now, go to any of them today, ask them why, what happened, who arranged the bus. They couldn't tell you, but they found themselves grouping together and someone saying, "Oh, what about going to Barbados? I don't know, but I have a hunger in my heart to go there." I can't explain it. They couldn't explain it, but God had the situation in hand. This is revival, dear people. This is the sovereign act of God. This is the moving of God's Spirit. I believe in answer to the prevailing prayer of men and women who believe that God was a covenant-keeping God that must be true to his covenant engagement. And I went along to that meeting. As I'm walking along that country road we had to walk about a mile, I heard someone praying by the roadside. I could hear this man crying to God for mercy. And I went over and there were four young men on their knees by the roadside. Yes, they were at the dance. But they're now there crying to God for mercy. One of them was under the influence of drink. Quite a young man, he wasn't 20 years of age. But that night God saved him. And he's today the parish minister of Ugin. The parish minister of Ugin, university trained, college trained, a man of God, converted in the revival with 11 of his office bearers. A wonderful congregation. Well, he was saved that night. Now, when I got to the police station, I saw something that will live with me as long as I live. I didn't preach. There was no need of preaching. We didn't even sing. The people are crying to God for mercy. All the confessions that were made. The confessions that were made. There was one old man crying out, "Oh God, hell is too good for me. Hell is too good for me." This is Holy Ghost condition. And mark you, that was on the very first night of the mighty demonstration that shook the island. Oh, let me say again, that wasn't the beginning of the revival. The revival began in a prayer burden. Revival began in an awareness of God. Revival began when the Holy Ghost began to grip men. But that was how it began. And of course, after that, we were at it night and day, churches crowded. A messenger would come. I remember one night, it was now after 3 o'clock in the morning, a messenger came to say that the churches were crowded in another parish 15 miles away. Crowded at that hour in the morning. And we went to this parish minister along with several other ministers. Oh, I thank God for the ministers of Lewis. How they responded to the call of God. How they threw themselves into the effort. And God blessed them for it. We went. And I found myself preaching in a large church. A church that would seat 1,000. And the Spirit of God was moving. Oh, moving. In a mighty way. I could see them falling on their knees. I could hear them crying to God for mercy. And I could hear those outside praying. And that continued for, I'm sure, 2 hours. And then we are leaving the church when someone came to me to tell me that a very large number of people had gathered on a field. They couldn't get into the church. They couldn't get into any of the churches, and they were gathered on a field along with the other ministers. I decided to go to the field, and here I saw this enormous crowd standing there as though gripped by a power that they could not explain. But the interesting thing about that meeting was the sight that I saw. The headmaster of a secondary school in the parish is lying on his face on the ground, crying to God for mercy. Oh, deeply convicted of his desperate need. And on either side of them, two young girls, I say about 16 years of age, two on each side of them, and they keep saying to the Master, "Master, the Jesus that saved us last night in Barbas can save you in Ness tonight. The Jesus that saved us last night in Barbas can save you tonight." It is true that when a man comes into a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, his supreme desire is to win others. Oh, to win others. And they were there that night to win their master, and they won him. Oh, God swept into his life, I believe, in answer to the prayer of four young girls, 16 years of age, who had a burden. Who had a burden. So that was how the revival began. And that is how it continued. To begin with, for 5 weeks, the first wave of the revival continued for 5 weeks. And then there was a lull, perhaps a lull of about a week. Oh, the churches are still crowded, the people still seeking after God, prayer meetings are being held all over the parishes. It was the custom there that those who found the Savior at night would be at the prayer meeting at midday. A prayer meeting every day then at midday. And at that time all work stopped for 2 hours. Looms were silent. For 2 hours work stopped on the fields. And men gathered for prayer. And it was then that you got to know those who had found the Savior on the previous night. You didn't need to make an appeal. They made their way to the prayer meeting to praise God for his salvation. Well, that continued. It continued for almost 3 years until the whole of the island was swept by the mighty power of God. I couldn't tell you how many. I never checked the number. I was afraid to do that, always remembering what David did. I left the records with God. But of this I know, that at least 75% of those who were born again during the revival were born again before they came near a church. Before they heard any word from me or from any of the other ministers. I can think just now of a certain village. It was a village of weavers. And there was a row of cottages by the roadside. There were 7 of them altogether. And in every cottage, a loom and a weaver. One morning, just as the men were being called for breakfast, it was discovered that the 7 of them were lying prostrate behind their looms. Lying on their faces behind the loom. And all of them in a trance. Now, I can't explain this. But of this I am certain, that this was of God, because the 7 men were saved that day. Now, I should say 6 of them saved that day, 1 of them on the following day. But they came to understand that something supernatural had taken possession of them. An awareness of God gripped them, and a hunger possessed them, and they're crying for God, to God for mercy. And God swept in. I was visiting them recently. I happened to be up in the Hebrides, and what a joy it was to listen to them tell again of that wonderful experience when God swept into the seven houses. My dear people, that's revival. I mean, so different from our special ed. So apart altogether from man's best endeavor. God is in the field and miracle is happening. Now, perhaps I ought to now go on to some of the features that characterized this remarkable movement. Well, already I have mentioned to you that men were found in trances. Perhaps I ought to say this, that in the Louis Revival we never saw anybody healed. That wasn't a feature of it. We never heard anybody speaking in tongues in a strange language. Personally, I never heard anybody speak in tongues until a year or two ago, and that was in England. We knew nothing whatsoever about such manifestations. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in every gift mentioned in the Word of God. But it wasn't God's plan or God's purpose that we should be visited in that way, and we weren't. But we saw strange manifestations. Now, I think just now of a certain island. Up until then, God hadn't moved on this island. One of the smaller islands, just perhaps an island of perhaps 600 souls. And I was asked to go to this island to officiate at a communion. Now, a communion in Louis is just like one of your conventions. You begin with a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and then on Thursday, the fast day when schools are closed, shops are closed, no work is done, it's just like another Sabbath. That's Thursday. Friday again is testimony day when men give their testimonies. Ask the women to be silent. You never hear a woman give a testimony at such meetings. But the men speak. However, I'm glad to say that many of the dear women got glorious liberty during the revival, and they're meeting for prayers and praying with the men today. That is a transformation that has taken place subsequent to the revival. But I'm on this island, and I felt the going fearfully hard. Oh, difficult, it was difficult to preach. You felt your very words coming back and hitting you. And I was a bit distressed. And I turned to one of the other ministers and I said, "Now, don't you think we should send for the praying men of Barbas? We see in passing that the praying men of Barbas, at least five of them, are praying for us just now. They're praying for us in this part of God's vineyard. They've promised to do that, and I believe they're keeping to their promise." However, I sent for them, and in the conversation that I had with this businessman, one of the praying men, I said, "If at all possible, will you bring little Donald MacPhail?" Now, I'll tell you later how Donald came to know the Lord, but bring him with you. Now, Donald had a remarkable experience out on the hillside a fortnight after he was born again. God came upon him. The Holy Ghost came upon him. He had a mighty baptism. I hope you believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost as a distinct experience. You may disagree, but I believe it. I don't think that I'm preaching one set of doctrine that insists upon gifts. I'm not thinking of that at all, because I believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in its final analysis, is just the revelation of Jesus. It's Jesus becoming real, wonderful, powerful, dynamic in my life, and He expressing Himself through my personality. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that I believe in. Not that I disbelieve in anything. Of course I don't. Some of my dearest friends among those who exercise the gift. But that, by the way, this young fellow had such a baptism of God among the heather that he forgot about coming home, and a search party had to be sent out to look for him in the hills. And they found him on his face among the heather repeating, "Oh Jesus, I love you. Oh Jesus, I love you." Wasn't he near to Jesus when he spoke like that? He was, of course. Well, I asked the men to bring little Donald with them. And now we are in the service, in the church. And I'm preaching from the text, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." That was the text. But oh, I tell you, the going was hard. The going was hard. I looked down and I saw little Donald sitting there in the seat. And I saw that his head was bowed, and I saw that the floor was wet with his tears. And I said to myself, "Well now, there's a young lad nearer to God than you are. Oh, there's a young lad at Far Ben. He's in touch with God." And I stopped preaching. Looking down at this young lad, I said, "Donald, I believe God would have you lead us in prayer." It was right in the midst of my address. And that young lad stood to his feet. Now that morning at family worship, they were reading Revelation 4, where John has the vision of the open door. "I saw a door opened in heaven." Now that young lad stood, that vision came before him. And this is what he said in his prayer: "God, I seem to be gazing in through the open door. And I seem to see the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne. He has the keys of death and of hell at his girdle." And then he stopped, began to weep. And for a minute or so he wept and he wept, oh, the brokenness. And when he was able to control himself, he lifted his eyes toward the heavens and he cried, "God, there's power there, let it loose. Let it loose." And suddenly the power of God fell upon the congregation. Of course, in Lewis and the other islands of the Hebrides, they stand to pray, they sit to sing. And now, one side of the church threw their hands up like this, threw their heads back, and you would almost declare that they were in an epileptic fit, but they weren't. No, I can't explain it. On the other side, they slumped on the top of each other. But God, the Holy Ghost, moved those who lifted their hands like this, were like that for 2 hours. Now you try to remain like that with your hands up for a few minutes, and you'll find it hard, but you would break their hands before you could take them down. Now I can't explain it. This is what happened. But the most remarkable thing that night was what took place in a village 7 miles away from the church. Now, there wasn't a single person from that village in the church, not one single person. 7 miles away, it was a wild night, certainly. But while Donald MacPhail was praying, the power of God swept through Kirkabos. That's the name of the village. Swept through the village. And I know it to be a fact that there wasn't a single house in the village that hadn't a soul saved in it. Not a single house in the village. a schoolmaster that night, looking over his papers 15 miles away from this island on the mainland island of Lewis, suddenly was gripped by the fear of God, and he said to his wife, I don't know what's drawing me to Barbados, but I must go, but it's nearly 10 o'clock, you're not thinking of going to Barbados. I know what's in your mind. I know that you're going out to drink and you're not leaving this house tonight. That was what she said to him. He was a hard drinker. He said to her wife, I may be mistaken. Oh, I may be mistaken. But if I know anything at all about my own heart and mind, I think I can say to you now that drink will never touch my lips again. And she said to him, well, John, if that's your mind, you can go to Dunleavy. And he got someone to take him to the ferry, someone to ferry him across. And I was conducting a meeting in a farmhouse at midnight when this schoolmaster came to the door, and they made room for him. And within a matter of minutes, he was praising God for salvation. Now that's miracle. I mean, you can't explain it in any other way. A father, a mother, and two daughters and a son were saved that night in this village. But one of the daughters in the medical profession was in London. She was in London. A very clever girl. She's walking down Oxford Street after leaving a patient. And she's suddenly arrested by the power of God. She went into a close and cried to God for mercy, and God saved her there, the whole family saved. My dear people, these are facts. And I tell you of them to honor God. That girl is today the wife of a Baptist minister in Tasmania. He was for a fortnight in the Hebrides at that time, and the day came when he asked her hand in marriage, and they're married, and both of them in Tasmania today. These are some of the remarkable movings of God. That very night, a captain in the clan line was saved, sailing down the Minch at that very hour. The Spirit of God laid hold of him in his cabin. The Spirit of God moved upon lobster fishermen in the Sound. They had to leave their boats and their creels and make for the island, and by the morning they were saved. Now, that's the island. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we saw God working in that way in this community? God could do it. But I think one of the most outstanding things that happened, I believe, will go down in history as long as revival is mentioned, was in the parish of Arno. Now, I regret to say that here I was bitterly opposed by a certain section of the Christian church, opposed by ministers who were born again without question. They were God-fearing men, but for some reason or other, they came to believe that I wasn't sound in my doctrine, because I preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I proclaimed a Savior who could deliver from sin. Glorious emancipation. And they got it into their minds that I was teaching absolute perfection or sinless perfection. A thing that I never did, nor could I ever believe in. Of course, I believe in conditional perfection. In conditional perfection. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. That is scriptural perfection. that is based on obedience. On obedience. Not the dear man somehow believed. Of course, not one of them ever listened to me. They listened to stories brought to them. And of course, it was arranged that a special effort should be made to oppose me. To oppose me. And several ministers were brought from the mainland to this particular parish to conduct mission meetings opposing Campbell and his revival. Well, they came, and they were so successful in their opposition that very few people from this particular community came near any of my meetings. It is true that the church was crowded. It is true that people would be standing outside that couldn't get in, but these were people who came from neighboring parishes, brought by coaches, brought by cars and vans and what have you. But very few from this particular village. So one night, one of the elders came to me and said, "Mr. Campbell, there is only one thing that we can do. We must give ourselves to prayer. Give ourselves to prayer. Prayer changes things." Well, I said, "You know that I am very willing for that. Where will we meet?" "Oh," he says, "I've just been to the farmer and he's willing to place his house at our disposal." It was winter and the church was cold. There was no heating in it. The people believe in a crowded church to provide its own heating. But here, we wanted a warmer spot, and the farmer was approached. Now, the farmer wasn't a Christian, nor his wife, but they were God-fearing. Now, you let me explain again that you can be God-fearing and yet know nothing of salvation. There are thousands of people in the north of Scotland who are God-fearing. Their family worship morning and evening. They would never dream of going out to work in the morning without reading a chapter of the Bible and getting down on their knees to ask God to have mercy upon them and the family. The man may have been under the influence of drink the night before. He may not darken the door of a church, but you wouldn't dream of going out to work without reading the Bible. That is why I believe that the average unsaved person in the Hebrides has a far greater knowledge of the Word of God than the average Christian anywhere else. I think I can say that. It's because of this custom, family worship. Well, this man had that. Wasn't a Christian, but a God-fearing man. So we gathered in his house. I would say there would be about 30 of us, including five ministers of the Church of Scotland, men who were burdened, longing to see God moving and reviving. And we are praying, and though the going was hard, at least I felt it hard, it came to about between 12 and 1 o'clock in the morning when I turned again to this blacksmith that I've already referred to. Oh, he was a prince in the parish. And I said to him, "John, I feel that God would have me call upon you to pray." Up until then he was silent. He was silent. And that dear man began. He must have prayed for about half an hour. For about half an hour. When he paused for a second or so, and then looking up toward the heavens, he cried, "God, do you know that your honor is at stake? Do you know that your honor is at stake? You promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and God, you're not doing it." And my dear people, could we pray like that? Ah, but here was a man who could. Here was a man who could. And then he went on to say this: "There are five ministers in this meeting, and I don't know where one of them stands in your presence. Not even Mr. Campbell." Oh, he was an honest man. "But if I know anything at all about my own poor heart, I think I can say, and I think that you know, that I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty to see the devil defeated in this parish. I'm thirsty to see the community gripped as you grip Barnabas. I'm longing for revival, and God, you're not doing it."
And I'm thirsty, and you promised to pour water on me. Then a pause, and then he cried, God, I now take upon myself to challenge you to fulfill your covenant engagement. And that was nearing 2 o'clock in the morning. What happened? The house shook. A jug on a sideboard fell onto the floor and broke. A minister beside me said, an earth tremor. And I said, yes, Murdo. But I had my own thoughts. My mind went back to the Acts chapter 4 when the place was shaken. When John Smith stopped praying at 20 minutes past 2, I pronounced the benediction and left the house. What did I see? The whole community alive. Men carrying chairs, women carrying stools, and asking if there's room for us in the churches, and the Arnold revival broke out. And oh, what a sweeping revival. I don't believe there was a single house in the village that wasn't shaken by God. I went into another farmhouse. I was thirsty, I was tired, I was needing something to drink. And I went in to ask for a drink of milk, and I found 9 women in the kitchen crying to God for mercy. 9 of them. The power of God swept. And here is a little boy. Oh, he's kneeling by a pizza. And he's crying to God for mercy. And one of the elders goes over to him and prays over him. And little Donald McPhail, the Evan Roberts of Lewis, came to know the Savior, and I believe more souls were brought to Christ through that young lad's prayers than through the preaching of all the ministers on the island, me included. God used it. He was the boy that prayed. I gazed upon an open door. Now that night, do you know that the drinking house was closed? The drinking house was closed. That's the way back, 1952, and it's never been opened since. I was back some time ago, and an old man, an old elder, pointed at this house, this biggish house with its windows boarded up. He says, Mr. Campbell, do you see that house over there? And I say, well, he says, that was the drinking house of the parish. Do you know that last week at our prayer meeting, 14 of the men who drank there were praying in our meeting. My dear people, that's revival. That's God at work. Miracle. Supernatural. Beyond human explanations, God. And I'm fully persuaded, dear people, I'm fully persuaded that unless we see something like that happening, the average man will stagger back from our efforts, our conferences, conventions, and crusades, will stagger back disappointed, disillusioned, and despairing. But oh, if something happened that demonstrates God, and the communist will hide his head in shame. Oh, I remember one night I saw 7 communists. Up until then, they would spit in your face. Talk about religion, the dope of the mass. Educated man. So many of them on that island. Educated man. Wouldn't go near a church. But dear old Peggy had a vision one night. And I think I ought to tell you this. I hope I'm not keeping it too long. It'll not be very long now. She had a vision. And in the vision she saw 7 men from this particular community, from this center of activity, born again and becoming pillars in the church of her father. She sent for me and told me that God had revealed to her that he was going to move in this particular village. Oh yes, there were communists there, there were godless men there, but what was that to God? When God began to work, he would deal with that. But she went on talking like this. Well, I said, Peggy, I've no leadings to go to that village. You know that there's no church there, and the schoolmaster is one of those men, and he would never dream of giving me the schoolhouse for a meeting. And I've no leadings to go. And you know what she said to me? Mr. Campbell, if you were living as near to God as you ought to be, he would reveal his secrets to you all. And I took it from the Lord. Oh, my dear people, it's good to take the word of rebuke. It's good to see yourself as others see you. That was how I felt. And I said, Peggy, would you mind if I called for the parish minister and together we'll spend the morning with you in prayer? Oh, I'll be happy, she said. I'll be happy. So we came and we knelt with her. And she began to pray, and in her prayer she said this, Lord, you remember what you told me this morning when we had that conversation together? Oh, how near she was to God. She said, I'm just after telling Mr. Campbell about it, but he's not prepared to take it. You give him wisdom because the man badly needs it. That was what she said. The man badly needs it. And of course she was speaking truth. Of course I need it. I needed to be taught. And I was at the feet of a woman that knew God in an intimate way. And I was prepared to listen. So I said, Peggy, when will I go to that village? You'll go tomorrow. What time? 7 o'clock. Where am I to hold the meeting? You go to the village and leave the gathering of the people to God and he'll do it. And I went to the village, and when I arrived I found a crowd round a seven-room bungalow. I found 5 ministers waiting for me. And the house was so crowded that we couldn't get in. Indeed, we couldn't get near it. And I stood on a hillock in front of the main door. I give out my text, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. I preached for about 10 minutes when one of the ministers came to me and said, Mr. Campbell, you remember what you spoke about at 5 o'clock this morning out in the field in that wonderful meeting when you tried to help those that were seeking God? I happen to speak from John 10 and 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, could you not go to the end of the house? There are some men there and we are afraid that they'll go mental. They're in such a state. Oh, they're mighty sinners and they know it. They're mighty sinners and they know it. They're spoken of here as communists. And they say that 3 of them were here in the United States and went back communist. Nearly say that in passing. I went and I saw 7 men. The 7 men that Peggy saw. They're crying to God for mercy. And the 7 of them were saved within a matter of days. And were you to go to that parish today, you would see a church with a stone wall built round it, tar macadam road to the front of the church and to the vestry, heated by electricity, lit by electricity, and all done by the 7 men who became pillars in the church of Peggy's father. Oh, my dear people, that's God's work. The minister saw 2 young men on their knees in the field crying to God, and he recognized them as 2 pipers that were to have played at a concert and dance under the auspices of the Nursing Association of the island in his parish. He turned to his wife and he said, isn't that wonderful? There's 2 pipers that were advertised to play in the parish hall tonight. There they are, crying to God for mercy. Come on, we'll go home and we'll go to the dance and we'll tell them what is happening. So off he went. Oh, this is a man of God. Off he went, along with his wife, motored 15 miles, went to the dance, and they weren't at all pleased at his appearance. He was there to disturb them. They knew that he wasn't there to dance. Oh, they knew the man. However, he went in. When a lull came in the dancing, he stepped onto the floor and he said, "Young folks, something very wonderful has happened tonight. The Smith Pipers were to be here. The two brothers were to be here playing. They're crying to God for mercy in Barbara." Suddenly, still a man. Not a word. And then he spoke again. "Young folk, would you sing a psalm with me?" "Yes," said one young man, "if you lead the singing yourself." And he gave out Psalm 50, where God is depicted as a flame of fire. And while singing that psalm, the power of God fell upon the dance. And I understand that only three who were there last night remained unsaved. The first young man to cry to God for mercy was really a boy. Just last year he was inducted to one of the largest parishes in Scotland. Found the Saviour that night with many others. Oh, my dear people, this is the doing of God. And you ask me, as this I close, you ask me, what is the fruit of the movement? Well, some little time ago, the parish minister was asked to give a report in the record of the Church of Scotland. He was asked to give a report on the fruits of the revival. The fruits of the revival. Did they stand? Any backsliding among them? Now, this is what he wrote. "I will confine my remarks to one parish, my own parish. I'll allow the other ministers to give their report. But let me speak of my own parish. In a certain village, 122 young people found the Saviour. I'm not talking now about the middle age or the old. They're wonderful. But I'm thinking of the young people, 122, all of them over the age of 17. They found the Saviour then, during the first wave of the revival. Today I can say that they're growing like flowers in the garden of God. There's not a single backslider among them." Now, my dear people, that's true. That's true. But oh, if you knew the young people that have gone forth from that community to our Bible colleges, who are today missionaries in this, that, and the other part of the world, who came into saving relationship, growing, he says, like flowers in the garden of God. Oh, how we praise God for the stream of young people that have gone into the ministry. I've sometimes said that the Paul St. Louis produced nothing but one young girl, a wild, wild girl, just 17 years of age, an outstanding singer, frequently singing at our big concert in Glasgow. She was outstanding and is outstanding. God saved her. She went to a Bible school and was trained. And today I have no hesitation in saying that she is among the leading Bible expositors in Britain. And that's saying a lot. She's just now in South Africa addressing conferences and conventions. Has been instrumental in bringing blessing to scores of ministers. And she was the fruit of the movement. I'll never forget the night that she prayed in a meeting. Remember, she was steeped in the doctrine of Calvinism. Louis is Calvinistic. Oh, she was steeped in it. She was brought up in a God-fearing home, but father and mother weren't Christians, but they were saved at that time. And she's now on her knees in her room. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and she begins to pray, and she says, God, I'm turning from the ways of the world. You'll never see me on a concert platform again. I'll follow your people. I'll be with them in the prayer meeting. I'll never go back to the ways of the world. God, that is what I'm purposing doing, though at the end you send me to hell. That is what I deserve. God, 6 months after that, said, God, 6 months after that, Shawden. Oh, I remember the night that the Holy Ghost fell upon us at a communion service. She lifted her two hands like this, and she cried, oh, bridegroom, bridegroom of my heart, possess it all. Bridegroom, bridegroom of my heart, possess it all. And God, the Holy Ghost, came upon her in such a way that she began to cry, oh God, hold your hand, my young body can't contain. God, hold your hand, my young body can't contain. That was God. That's the fruit of what we are seeing today in that silence. The movement again among teenagers. He asked the minister recently, when out at the General Assembly, now can you explain it? Can you explain this movement in any way? Yes, he says, I can. I can, and I believe this has broken out because of the steadfastness of the young people who found the Savior during the big revival years ago. The steadfastness of the young people. I can say without fear of contradiction that I could count on my 5, my 10 fingers all who dropped off from the prayer meetings. Of course, they're scattered all over the world. They're in the mission field. They're in different places today. But according to the ministers in Lewis and in other places, they are standing true to the God of the covenant, true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my dear people, that's the story. And I tell it because I fear that another man has been going about the state telling the story of the revival, writing books about it. And I regret to say that statements have been made by him and written in his book that are not true to fact. But that is the story of the revival that can bear the light of examination. God did it, and we bless it for it. Amen.
We thank our Heavenly Father this morning for this inspiring experience of listening to the work of God. We certainly are in a dry and a thirsty land, not just America, but in this generation in which we live, a dry and thirsty land where no water is. But we thank thee again that thy promise is that the river of God is full of water. And our minds go back to repeated times in history when it has pleased thee to descend. We think of the invasion of thy spirit, even on a greater scale in the days of Whitfield and Wesley, when England, it seemed, would be swallowed by the vicious revolution that had made France bloody and disintegrated it. And yet you raised up a man. You raised up a number of men, Whitfield, and not only Whitfield, but others immediately before and after. We think of the great Yorkshire evangelist. We think of men like Gideon Ousley and others that came along in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we say again that there is nothing too hard for thee. We look around and we don't see a cloud as big as a man's hand in the sky. Except, of course, this move of thy spirit in Indonesia. We thank thee for every meeting. We thank thee for every conference. We thank thee for every Bible convention. And we have to say that mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Grant, O Lord, that we shall meditate upon this truth. We shall go back to thy word, and we shall dare to grow in confidence and challenge thee, as this boy did and as this blacksmith did, to manifest thy power in this evil day in which we live. We say again with the psalmist, O thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. So keep us in the Spirit today. May we do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And we'll give thee praise in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Are you interested in receiving more of this kind of teaching? Consider enrolling in one of YWAM's training programs. YWAM Madison offers a discipleship training school and a school of the Bible. Visit our website at ywammadison.org. YWAM podcasts are brought to you by the Media Archive Project here in Madison, Wisconsin, in the USA. Visit ywampodcast.org and interact with the other listeners on this teaching. We want to collect many more of these teachings in a variety of languages. Upload your collection at ywampodcast.org. See you next week.